We are in part three of our health series. How many have been enjoying the health series so far? I've been enjoying it. Today is one of my favorites. We're talking about demonic oppression. And this message really hit home because I was thinking about how many people in all my years being a pastor, I've seen so many people in bondage. People that could have been set free. People that could have had a life of joy and peace. I've met so many people that stepped foot in the church and had every opportunity and could have lived a life to the fullest in Christ. But as I like to say it, the devil won. And I don't want the devil to win in your life this morning. So I want to preach this message that I promise is going to bring a lot of offense to people. And in Jesus' name, I'll tell you this, take it up with him and not me. I'm just the messenger. Amen. So I want to go to Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10 through 13. A short story here to start off, and then we'll pray. In Luke chapter 13, beginning at verse 10, the Bible says that on the Sabbath day, as Jesus was teaching in the synagogue, he saw a woman who had been crippled by an evil spirit. I want you to notice that. This woman was crippled by an evil spirit, and she had been bent down, double, meaning hunched over, for 18 years. And she was unable to stand up straight. She couldn't straighten herself out. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." Come on, give God praise for that verse. And I want you to hold that because the Bible says when he saw her, he called her over. And other translation says when he saw her, he called her forward. And I want you to know this morning that this is the story that inspired the name of our church, Forward Fellowship. Because when I read that 16 years ago, that God called her forward, I remember that time and I realized the ministry that I wanted, the ministry I felt God called me to, was a ministry to see many people come forward and live the life Christ died to set them free from. Amen? So the Bible says when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Dear woman, you are healed of your sickness." And he set her free. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word that we're about to receive. And I pray, Lord, for anyone that's come to church today and can't seem to straighten out. Could it be, Lord, that there's more than what we see? Holy Spirit, I ask that you bless this word and help me preach it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated as we get into this word this morning. I was reading this scripture and it says that as I was reading this passage of this woman who was crippled for 18 years, I thought if I would ask this woman what's one word best to describe your life, I believe that this woman would tell us today the best word she can come up with to describe her life might be a word that you might be able to describe. That word is simply this: struggle. How many of you can relate to struggle this morning? You're in a struggle right now. The woman's life was filled with struggle as she held on to this sickness for 18 years, bent over. And because of this sickness, the Bible says she had it for 18 years, which means that because of this sickness, it was a struggle every morning to get out of bed. It was a struggle for her to walk. It was a struggle for her to move. It was a struggle then, therefore, for her to be the person she was created to be. It was a struggle for her to maybe be a wife, to go to work. It was a struggle for her to be a mom. It was a struggle for her because of this illness to have joy every day of her life because this bondage held her for 18 years. And see, when you read the story from the outside, you think this woman just had physical issues. You might say that she was sick because, you know, she had this disease. Or you might say she was crippled because she had an injury or she fell or she pulled a muscle and it never got back. It was never the same. From the outside, it looked physical. But the Bible tells us an unseen truth. And that is that on the inside, her physical problems were a direct root of a spiritual, dark, demonic oppression happening. So when everyone saw this woman, they saw only physical problems. But Jesus saw something more. And he knew that the woman's physical limitations was a direct result of the demonic realm oppressing her. And I want to tell you this morning, I don't believe in demons behind every rock, and you have to look for them everywhere, and every problem you have, it's a demon. You know, if you have a toothache, don't denounce it in Jesus' name. You probably eat too much sugar and go to the dentist. I don't think every demon's everywhere, but we have to have balance, and we have to understand what the Bible says in Ephesians 6, chapter 10, Ephesians 6, verse 10. The Bible says, finally, it says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle, everyone say struggle. Notice that word. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against just physical things. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. Therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, not if, but when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. You see, Paul was writing this and warning us of a physical world. Yes, physical problems. Yes, struggle physically. But he also said in the unseen realm, there is a spiritual dark force of evil trying to bring you down. There's more than what we see. And I want to tell you this morning, the struggle is real. And the struggle is real because the devil is real. The struggle is real because the devil and demons and oppression is real. And you might ask yourself, well, why is it that we struggle? Why doesn't the devil leave me alone? And here's the honest to God truth. Just in the word struggle, in the original language, that word struggle literally means, translated, wrestle. To wrestle. Why does the devil have a fighting style of wrestling? Simple. Because in wrestling, the objective is to go against your opponent, apply enough pain and pressure, so that in that pain and pressure, they submit to you and give up. That's the point of wrestling someone down. To apply pain and pressure to get them to submit and quit. And can I tell you, there is no greater picture of Satan than what he wants to do in your life. He wants to inflict so much pain in your life, which many of you right now walked into this church and you're carrying with you a lot of pain. Pain from people, pain from your past, pain from selfishness, pain from bad choices. He inflicts a lot of pressure and that you may be under right now. The pressure of what am I going to do to my life? What's in my future? What am I going to do? I can't sleep at night. And all of the pain and all of the pressure that we carry on us, it's not a coincidence. It's not just life. The pain and the pressure of everyday life is used by the demonic realm to get you to a place where you submit to the evil and give up on the things of God. To give up on your faith, to give up on the church, to go back into the world and stop being who God wants you to be. That is the ultimate goal for the devil. He wants many believers, not non-believers, he wants many believers in the church to fall into a place of submission where they never become the children of God that God created and died for them to be. And this is why he inflicts so much pain into your life. People like Job in the Bible. Job, the Bible says, was a man that was righteous. The Bible says that he loved God. And the devil and God had a conversation and said, well, he only loves you because you blessed him. He only loves you because you favor him. And God said to the devil, you go ahead and attack him. I give you permission to attack him. And the devil attacked Job by physical means. So on the outside, it looked like Job was going through physical problems. The Bible says that the devil attacked his body and gave him sickness. The Bible says that the devil attacked his children. The devil attacked his finances. The devil attacked his marriage. And everything looked on the outside like if it was physical. But what Job was not realizing is that every physical thing he was going through had a demonic presence in it. It was the devil trying to get Job to go into so much pressure and so much pain that he would tap out and give up his faith in God. And the same devil is here today. Church, let me tell you clearly, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, believe me that the devil is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always been a person of destruction. He's always had a target for believers. He's always wanted to bring you down by physical means. That's why when you're going through trials, when you're going through pressure, when you're going through financial problems and sickness and everything, don't count the devil out. Because maybe today you're going through so much struggle because the devil knows what he's up against. The devil attacks only those who are a threat to him. If you're here today looking at me like I'm crazy and my life is fine and everything's fine, maybe it's because you're not a threat to the enemy. You're on his side. But the devil will fight the church. He will fight the people in the church. He fights the pastors and the pastor's wives and the congregation and the families. He fights believers. That's why Ephesians 6 was written. It wasn't, notice something about this passage. Here's my point. The struggle is not only real and real because the devil is real. The struggle is real in the church. Can I tell you that maybe you're here for the first time? Maybe you walked into this church and you want to assume that everyone has it all together and put together and perfect, but look around you and let me tell you that there's a lot of us here in this church that haven't got it right yet. Amen? We are still struggling. We're not perfect. We're under pressure. The devil beats on us. We're in church today because we need Jesus. That is it. That is it. Let me tell you that people think, well, the church, I left that church because they're full of hypocrites. Amen. We're all hypocrites, all of us. We're broken. We're sinners. We're fallen. We're just forgiven in Jesus' name. So don't make the assumption that to be in church, you got to have the perfect family, the perfect life, and everything's great, and the perfect Instagram. It doesn't make sense. The church was created by God for broken people. And if you're a broken person today, welcome to Ford. You are in the church. It is filled with brokenness because the devil is out there on the attack. Notice where this woman was being oppressed. She wasn't being oppressed out there in the streets. She wasn't being oppressed in the red light district, prostituting herself in some bar somewhere. The Bible said that the devil had this woman bent for 18 years in the synagogue, the house of God, the place of worship, what we would call today the church. One day she wakes up on the Sabbath and says, I'm going to church today. And as she's sitting there in the back row, maybe singing, maybe listening to scriptures, who knows? What no one knows is that in this woman's life, there is such a dark depression and a dark oppression, and the devil has her bent and out of shape, and everyone thinks, oh, it's just physical. Do you know how many people come to church all bent out of shape? Because the devil has you. When Paul wrote Ephesians, he's writing to a church in Ephesus, a church, warning them of the demonic realm. Warning them that around us right now, there is oppression. There is evil. There is a struggle going on in the church. You're not the only one. See, the people in the church were asking Paul, why are we going through this since we're Christian? Why are we going through this? See, they were going through persecution and murder, and their houses were being burned. They were being fed to lions, thrown into prison. And they had one question to Paul. Why? Doesn't God love us? Doesn't God care? Why are we going through this? And Paul had to remind them, because there's a devil and he's after you. In fact, Paul said this in verse 11 of Ephesians. He says, put on the full armor of God. You know why you would have put on a full armor? Because you were getting ready for battle. Paul is telling the church, listen, when you get saved and you give your life to Jesus and you make a commitment to follow Christ, you're putting on armor because now you're declaring war on the enemy. You've declared war on the devil. And God says you better put on that full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. I love that, because that word strategy is a Greek word where we get our word, it's pronounced methodia, where we get the word method from. And the Bible warns us that as Christians, we have to stand against the devil's methods. Church, you understand that a method is a plan to bring about a purpose that you have? And what is the purpose that Satan has? He wants to bring you down. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, he wants to bring you down. He wants to bring down the church. He wants to bring down this church. He wants to bring down your marriage. He wants to bring down your family, your children. You. He wants to bring your pastor down. He wants to bring anything in your life that resembles God. Anything. That's his purpose. And he has a method behind it. See, what's interesting about the devil is that he always tries every day of your life to bring you down. You know, I thought about just this week. You know, I've been doing good lately for a while. I'm eating better and exercising and losing weight and getting healthier. So I'd stop huffing and puffing, chasing Callie around the room and all of that. And as I'm doing my best, I got to tell you the truth. I'm doing great. But the temptation is very hard when I'm around my wife's family. When I'm around the Hernandez, yeah, give it up for the Hernandez family. We love him. And I'm glad he's not here right now. He's out doing around because he downed a big batch of cookies yesterday and all of that. But I got to tell you, just this week, I'm not talking last week, a month ago, this year. I'm talking this week, from the time we left church Sunday to this Sunday. Look at how they try to get me down. Where's Cookie at? Cookie's there. There's Cookie. You know what Cookie did this week? I don't know if it was in her house or she was in my house, but she brought an assorted box of Entenmann's donuts. You know the one I'm talking about? What's your flavor, church? The chocolate. Yeah. And she found out I never had that cinnamon-looking one. So what does she do? She brings it over and she says, look, I got the donuts here. Have the one you've never tried. And I'm like, no, Cookie, no. Get thee behind me, Cookie, no. And I'm trying to fight it. And you know what she does? She grabs a little crumb and look, just try it. And I fought and I said, no, no. And that's this week, all around, right after, yeah, give me a round of applause. Yes, bad Cookie, bad. And then her brother-in-law comes, yeah, just yesterday, he gets me a thing of ice cream, puts it on the table as I'm eating chicken, grilled chicken and sweet potato. He brings me a batch of ice cream, doesn't say a word, goes, and walks away. And I said, I don't want this. They're like that. I went to do groceries yesterday. And I said to Cookie, well, why don't you go with us? Great, we're going to groceries. But the Hernandez family made a pit stop to a French bakery and asked me to get down. And I'm looking at all these pastries and desserts and all these croissants and all of this weird stuff. And I'm thinking, I don't want this. And then they bring it into the car. Do you want to try the croissant? Do you want to try this? Just so that, and I'm like, I don't want this. It's all week long. The struggle is real to look this good. But then my wife shows up a few days ago. And she says, I'm sorry. I go, for what? I'm sorry for what I'm about to do. I said, what? I'm sorry for what I did. I said, what did you do? And she brings my favorite cereal. I love cereal. That's my thing. Late night dinner cereal. She brings my favorite one that's only around during October. And I said, how could you? And I fought it. And I fought it. And it's still closed. But I want to tell you, last night I stayed up in bed just one time, just one bowl. I've been good. And I'm thinking about it and everything. And I meant, and it's going down. I know it is. But you know why she's the winner in my battle? Because as my wife, she knows me. I care less about croissants and donuts and cakes and. But you put cereal in front of me, I'm going down with it. You're going to see my face, and I don't care what I look like. Because my wife knows me. Church, I want to tell you this morning, the devil has a method. And he knows you. He knows you. The minute you get saved, the minute you're walking with the Lord, the spiritual realm studies you. Knows you. Don't take it from me, the Bible. Acts 19. Look at Acts 19, 13, 15, and 16. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus, who Paul preached, to come out. But one time, when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know who. I know Jesus. I know who. I know Paul. Notice this language. He said, I know Jesus. I know Paul. But who are you? I'm going to stop right there. I don't want to read the whole story. It's fine. He said, who are you? The evil spirits knew Jesus. The evil spirit knew Paul. And they used the name Paul because before Paul became a Christian, his name was actually Saul. It was only his transformation after his salvation that he became Paul. And they called him by his name after Christ, which tells me that after Christ, after you give your life to Jesus and you begin to commit a life to following him, the evil spirit starts studying you and know who you are. Before Christ, they don't know you. Why? Because they don't have to. That word know in the Greek literally means information. With this should really bring a fear of God in us, because the evil realm around us, they have information on you. They watch you. They know what your cereal is. They said, this one is shame. You can get her with shame, remind her of her past, make her feel worthless, make her feel like she's good for nothing, make her feel like she's nobody, no one likes her, she's not pretty enough, she's not good enough, and bring her down. Oh, this guy right here, it's addiction. Give him a bottle of booze, give him something to drink in the bar, he's down. It's drugs, it's this addiction, it's porn. Can't resist it. Stressed out, alone, lonely. You get the phone in front of him or a laptop by himself, he gives in. He knows. Shame, addiction, it's lust, it's pride, it's anger, it's bitterness, it's gossip. You get this person around, good achievement, good gossip, that person's going down. It's jealousy, it's anger, it's all of this. The devil knows you when you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He knows what gets you to take. He knows what gets you weak. He knows you. And he has a method of how to bring it into your life. That's why Ephesians 6:10, the Bible says this. Be strong. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Why does it say that? Because if you and I think we have the willpower to fight this enemy, we don't. For all you who think, oh, I can resist, I can not say, I can say no, I can say I'm strong enough. Listen, the Bible says, do not think yourself strong unless you fall. And it's clear that in order to fight this war and this in the spiritual realm around us, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of God. We need the help of His mighty strength and His power. And if you're not leaning on God and walking with God and reading your Bible and in prayer and spending fellowship with Him and coming to church and getting closer to God, how do you expect to win this battle with an enemy that is studying you right now? It's no wonder so many people in the church fall and are going down and are just falling apart and not living the life that Christ wants them and died for them to have, because they're not relying on the power of God. You need Jesus to overcome the oppression all around you. You can't do it on your own. Whatever you've gone through, whether it's mistakes of your past, a divorce, depression, anger, loneliness, addiction, anything, you need Jesus. Only Jesus can intervene. And that's why I love this story we opened up with, because here you have a woman that's been bent over for 18 years by oppression, and everything physically is going wrong, and she's still in the house of God, but she's in bondage, and it makes no sense to be in the house of God and be in bondage. But many of you are in the house of God this morning and you're in bondage to something. But thank God Jesus was there, amen? And he intervenes and calls her forward and sets her free. Because it is only through the power of Jesus that he sets you free. And maybe you're here this morning, you need to be set free. I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter who you are, how far you may think you are from God, the Lord will intervene in your life. This woman didn't expect it or ask for it, but the Lord intervened. And I want to show you another man in the Bible where the Lord intervened, and he never asked for it, but the Lord intervened. Turn with me to Luke chapter 8, verse 27. And the Bible says this, as Jesus was climbing out of the boat. Now let me stop right there. Jesus was climbing out of a boat to get to this man. And right after he set him free, he left, which blew my mind, because Jesus wasn't just going to that city to run some errands and happened to run into this man. The Bible says that Jesus endured a storm and crossed the Lake of Galilee to go to this region just to deliver this man. How far do you think Jesus will go for you? And the Bible says that Jesus was climbing out of the boat. A man who was possessed by a demon came out to meet him. For a long time, he had been homeless and naked, living in a cemetery outside of town. And as soon as he saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. He screamed, "Why are you interfering with me?" Notice that language. "Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Please, I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of this man. The spirit had often taken control of this man, even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles, and he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness completely under demonic power. And Jesus demanded, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, "for we are filled with many demons." And the demons kept begging Jesus not to send them into the bottomless pit. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby, and the demons begged him to let them enter the pigs. So Jesus gave permission. And when the demons came out of the man, he entered the pigs, and the entire herd plunged down into the steep hillside, into the lake, and drowned. And when the herdsmen saw it, they fled nearby town and the surrounding countryside and spread the news as he ran. And people rushed out to see what had happened. And the crowd soon gathered around Jesus and they saw the man who had been freed from demons. And he was sitting with Jesus at his feet, fully clothed and perfectly sane in his right mind. That's what freedom looks like. To be next to Jesus, perfectly free from your old bondages and in your right mind. Amen, church? My question is, do you have that with Jesus today? Many don't. Jesus crossed over and intervened. And today you're in this church not by accident, because maybe today there's a divine intervention taking place because God loves you. And he sees the bondage that you're in. The man's life was out of control. He was in pain. He was in bondage. He was hopeless. But what's sad about this passage is that this man, the Bible was clear, he had a home. He had a family. He had a life before bondage. And that's what happens when you get into bondage. It's clear that when this man was in bondage, his whole life was out of control. And notice the areas, the three areas where he was out of control. The three areas that were being attacked are the same areas the enemy attacks today. Number one, he attacked the home. The home represents the marriage, the family, your relationship with your children. Second, he attacked the body. The man cut himself daily and was naked. He attacked the body. And third, he attacked his mind, because the Bible says that now with Jesus, he was in his right mind. So home, body, mind. Say that with me. Home, body, and mind. That's the area where the devil wants control in your life. Your home, your body, and your life. Look at verse 29. This might describe you this morning. In verse 29, the Bible says, as soon as they saw Jesus, he shrieked and fell down in front of him. And he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I beg you, God, please don't torture me. He was being tortured. And in verse 29, I want you to notice, for Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of this man. The spirit had often taken what? The spirit often took control of the man. Meaning the man had no control. That's out of control. The man was out of control, and even when he was placed on guard and put in chains and shackles, he simply broke them and rushed out into the wilderness, completely under the demon's power. Church, get this, because that might be you this morning. His life was out of control, both in his home and his body and in his mind. But give him credit, because in verse 29 it says that a lot of people try to help him. They try to subdue him and they try to get chains with on, put chains on him to try to stop this demon. They tried. How many of you are trying right now? But notice what happened. The demon would just break free and run wild again. And for some of you this morning, that describes your life and your personal sin. You have it under control for a moment until it breaks free and then you're running wild with it again. Can I get a witness? And you're trying. I go to church. I pray. I pray. I pray. I go to counseling. I read my Bible. I do this. I do that. And I'm good for a moment until I'm not good for that moment. And it breaks free and it runs wild. That's my lust, my anger, my depression, my loneliness, my guilt, my hatred, my bitterness, my personal sin, my fornication. I have it under control for a moment. And I say, God, I'm not going to do it anymore. This is it. And then it breaks free wild and has power over you again. Come on, I know I'm preaching truth this morning. That's not freedom. Freedom is being with Jesus, clothed and in your right mind. But he tried and failed. Because what he needed was divine intervention, and His name was Jesus. You need Jesus to break free from what's breaking you right now. The devil has his methods. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can be in a place where the devil flees from you already. He says, I can't get them. I can't touch them. How do you reach that place? I did the work for you. The devil has his methods to bring you down. Can I preach this morning on certain methods that will bring him down? You guys sound excited. That was great. All right. Well, I'm going to preach. It's just me and the devil back here. I got you. All right. Let me show you some methods. Verse 29. Say it with me. Environment. That was great, guys. Thank you. Environment. Say it. Thank you. Jesus had already commanded the evil spirit to come out of him. The spirit had often taken control of the man, even when he was placed under guard and put in chains and shackles. He simply broke them. And notice this. He rushed out into where?
Wilderness.
That's odd. Rushed in a hurry. I gotta go to the wilderness. Why? Matthew 12:43. Look at this connection. Jesus said, when an evil spirit leaves a person, it goes into what? The desert, wilderness, seeking rest, and finds none. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil, where was he tempted? In the desert, in the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Why the sudden desire for the evil spirits to go into the wilderness? Simple. Because the wilderness represents a dry place with no water. And Jesus said, I am the living what? Water. So the desert is a direct opposite and contradiction to who Jesus is. And can I tell you this morning, some of you are under so much demonic oppression and don't even know it because some of the environments you're in are direct contradiction to who Jesus is. And some of you go into dry places where you know God's not there. And what you're doing and what you're seeing and everything you're involved around and people you're around are a complete contradiction to Jesus. That's what evil spirits are looking for. A contradiction to Jesus. Seeking dry places absent from God. Environments feed spirits. And evil spirits thrive on environments that are ungodly, unclean. You see, it's like why so many of us have bondage in our lives. You see these three. I want you to imagine this, but this first cup with clean water represents the Spirit of God, the things of God, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, guidance, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Represents church, prayer, everything that is God, everything that has the image of Christ. You guys see it? And every Sunday, you're like this sponge. You come to church. I love it. And you soak up the things of God. And you get into the Word. And you worship. You learn some Greek, some words. You learn some biblical stories. Your kids have a good time. A children's church, and you serve, and you do all of that. And naturally, you absorb this, and what comes out? What comes out, church? The same thing you absorb. That's why none of you went, whoa, what an illustration that was! Why? Because you know what you absorb, what? Comes out. Now I get this sponge, and I absorb it. It's in the things of God. It's going to church. It reads the Bible from time to time and it's trying its best to be a Christian. But then I put this sponge into another environment, the flesh. This is, let's say, I don't know, things you shouldn't be watching. People you know that are a bad influence. I don't know, this might be your favorite club. Music you shouldn't be listening to that doesn't honor God. Language you're speaking that you know don't honor God. People that are around you talking filth, telling dirty jokes, and there you are. That was funny. Soaking up the world in the ungodliness environment. And here's a crazy thing. It absorbed the water before it got into this environment. But church, notice what comes out. The world. The water had no effect. For anyone that thinks, I love Jesus too much, it won't affect me. I can be around sin. I can be around them alone. I won't have sex with them before marriage. I can be around these ungodly friends. I'm not going to be like them. I can be around this and watch that and do that. It's not going to affect me. So I'm going to go ahead and be in the world. I'm going to be all up in the world. It's fine. I love Jesus. I go to Forward. I go on Sundays to church. I do all of that. But it's no wonder that what comes out of you is ungodly. What comes out of you is worldly. You're thinking to yourself, man, why am I so angry? Why do I keep using profanity? Why do I keep falling into that temptation? Why? Because of this reason. This is the reason so many people are in the church, but their lives don't change. And they stay in bondage. And they blame the pastor. And they blame the congregation. And they blame the lack of this and the lack of that. But here's the truth. You can be in the church until you're in the grave. But as long as after this church ends, around maybe 12 o'clock, let's say, you're going to go back into the world, back into your filth. You're going to scroll filth, binge watch filth, listen to filth, be around filthy people, filthy gossip, filthy things, and then wonder, man, I've been a Christian for X amount of years, but why do I look just like the world? See, what does this look like? The same. But you say, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit. And when you put yourself in the world in the ungodly atmosphere where the devil thrives, don't be surprised when you begin to look like them. Act like them. And when if I would go to you and say, hey, can you tell me the difference between these two? You would say, Pastor, they're the same. Isn't that sad? You know what's sad to me? That some of you, I look at you in the church and you look the same as the world. And that breaks my heart, because when you're a true believer in Christ, the Bible says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? There should be a clear sign that you're different. So notice this method that's going to help you. You want to change your life? Change your environment. Get inside an environment that honors God. That when you come out of, there's no guilt, no shame, but you know what comes out of you is holy. Don't do things where you have to be doing this. Don't do things where you have to delete history. Don't be with people that after you're done with them say, man, what do I feel like so bad? Church, what's your environment like? Some of you are living in the desert right now, and the devil loves it. Evil spirits thrive on environment. There's obvious ones. Deuteronomy 4:19 is an obvious one. Let me give you some obvious ones first. When you look up into the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. The Lord your God gave them to all the people of earth. The first one, obvious one, listen, if you're into astrology, get rid of that garbage. God says don't worship the stars, don't look to the heavens, don't look to the stars for guidance. And it pains me to say this, but so many Christians today in the church have no problem with horoscopes and astrology and psychics and looking to the planet for their life. And they say, oh, what's your sign? What's your sign? I had a guy on my cruise tell me, oh, you're a Pisces. Are you a Pisces? I'm like, am I a fish? What? Oh, that's why you're like this. That's why you're like that. You know why that's garbage? Because me and Danny were born on the same exact day, a minute apart, and we're complete polar opposites. So don't tell me I am who I am because of some star somewhere or some calendar date. I am who I am because of Jesus Christ who made me. Why do you think astrology is a sin before God? Because it takes the glory of God away. You give credit to your personality and the day you were born to some star when God made you who you are before you were formed in your mama's womb. He already knew you. Your personality was put there by God. And the day you were born and all the other days were numbered by God. And you are who you are because of God. But every time you say, no, it's because I'm a Capricorn. I'm this. I'm a Libra. Oh my God, such a Libra thing. Listen. Stop being so demonic. God made you who you are. But the devil loves to take the things of God and twist them around to evil. Things like the stars that God created, the devil says, worship. Deuteronomy 18, 9 through 11, it says this clearly today. When you enter the land the Lord your God has given you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. For example, never sacrifice your sons or daughters as burnt offering, and do not let your people practice fortune telling or use sorcery or interpret omens or engage in witchcraft or cast spells or functions or mediums or psychics or cause forth the spirits of what? The dead. There's such demonic power in all of this because the devil loves to deceive you. And the devils are demons are fallen angels, and angels have the capability of having the form of people and you not even know it. That's why so many people say, oh, I reached out to this person and I talked to my grandmother from the other side. And I saw this person the other day and they've been dead for 10 years. I'm not discrediting that you saw them. What I am telling you is it wasn't them. That was a demon. Be careful when you play with this stuff or even be around it, entertaining yourself with it. Especially us Hialeans, man, let me tell you. We're around this all day. I have chickens that show up more to church than you do. And we're around this atmosphere of Santeria. And Christians kind of play with this too. Let me make it clear. Coconuts are for eating. Say it with me. Coconuts are for eating. They're not to be rolling around in a jungle. Stop that. Let's practice. Yeah, stop. All right, one more time. Chickens are for eating. They're not for crosswalks. They're not to put in someone's doorsteps and to blah, 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 blah. None of that. You eat the chicken. You don't wear the chicken. But see, when we see that, remember a friend of mine from North Carolina came to visit and I had to serve around a dead chicken on a crosswalk in a bag. And he said, what was that bag? I'm like, oh, just a chicken. It amazes me how common it is for us that we're just, just a dead chicken. How many came out of that lifestyle? It's dangerous. Shells are for the ocean. So stop. Stop lighting sage and crystals and all of this garbage. Listen, the holidays are coming. Leave. If you're not traveling, leave your luggage in the closet. Don't be in the street. I'm going to travel this year. How many Cubans know what I'm talking about? Stop. There's an evilness behind all of this. And the world is so deceived because there's a hunger for the Spirit of God and the spirituality, and they're hungry for it, but they're looking in the wrong places. You see, you have to be careful with the environments that you're in, because you and I absorb where we're at. You absorb the environment. So be careful. Because there's a whole lot of deception going on in the occult. Even in the Old Testament, when Moses' rod became a snake, the wicked magicians mimicked it as well. There is power in this. But it's deceptive power. Even King Saul saw Elijah come back from the dead when he went to contact the medium. But it wasn't Elijah. It was a demon disguised as Elijah, decepting him. Because that's what demons do. Their method. That's why personally, I know you might take offense to this, but I don't celebrate Halloween. Well, a pastor, is just candy, is it? Well, it's just dressing up. It's cute. Oh, yeah. I guarantee if I celebrated Halloween, Callie would dog all of you, the cutest in the block. But I'm not. And it's sad because I have these arguments with people in the church. I have people in the world that respect it. I have people in the church. Well, why? It's not that bad. It's just candy. It's just this and this and that. Just a few weeks ago, I had a debate with someone about this. And they came at me with, oh, well, the origins of this was actually Christian and Celtic and blah, 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 blah. And I said, listen, church, if you celebrate Halloween, I'm not judging you, but I'm going to tell you this. I pray that this year will be our last. That's it. That you say no more. Why? Can I give you two verses that will set your life free if you actually apply them to your lives? Just two? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:22. This is how I win the argument over anything evil or Halloween related. Anything. This is it. New Testament for all you. Oh, that's the Old Testament. New Testament. Put it back up. New Testament. We'll say New Testament. Abstain from all appearance of what? Of evil. You know what God says? Get away from anything that even resembles evil. So let's play this game. What kind of evil? Because people say, oh, then you can't celebrate Christmas because the pagan invented the Christmas tree and it's a pagan ritual. Listen, listen. I love Christmas. I love my Christmas tree. You know what I do? When I look at Christmas, what do I say? Does it give the appearance of evil? You see the elves? No. What is Christmas all about? Oh, it's gifts, it's family, it's everything that God resembles, the gift of Jesus and family and Jesus' birth. What about Thanksgiving? It resembles Jesus. It's being thankful in all things and family. What about Halloween? Well, I got some skeletons, death, witches, warlocks, fire-breathing dragons killing people, fear. Where's Jesus in all of that? You apply this verse to everything you do in your life, you'll realize, man, this has the appearance of ungodliness. So I'm going to abstain from it. Ephesians 5:10-11. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. And take no part in worthless deeds of what? Evil and darkness. Church, and it says expose them for what it is. That's why I'm preaching this today. I'm exposing it for you. It's evil. It's dark. And I know what Satan's doing to you right now. Ay, Pastor, so radical. So crazy. Too much. Too much. The devil won already. Why? Because what did he do to Eve? When Eve was presented with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what's the one side that the devil showed her? The only side of that tree? The good. What's the good in Halloween? Well, candy, family, cute kids tricking. That's good. But what does the devil do? He hides the evil. Make it look innocent. Are you going to let the devil win? Have nothing to do with anything that gives the appearance of evil. in holidays, in movies, in music, and even the artist that sings this music. Everything you do in your life, you should determine, does it please God? You guys with me this morning? Environment. Let's talk about your body. You're like, I am your mother, not my body. Let's talk about your body. The evil spirits were attacking this man's body. He was naked and cutting himself. Think about that. And when Jesus cast them out, the evil spirits asked Jesus for permission to go inside the pigs. You don't know why the pigs? Because in the Old Testament, under Jewish law and culture, pigs were considered unclean. What the Bible calls unclean. And unclean is another word to say unfit to serve God. Demonic spirits, evil spirits thrive on things that are not fitting to serve God. And how many things on a daily basis are you presented with that are not fitting to you, for you as a Christian, as a believer? And whenever you make ungodly choices, you're actually giving permission for the demonic realm to give control to yourself in your life. Let's talk about this, for example. Remember, the devil's tactics is he gets the things of God and he twists them for evil. Things like the stars and astrology. And look at marriage. God created marriage and made it beautiful. What does the devil do? God said marriage is between a man and a woman. What does the devil do? No, it's between a man and a man, a woman and a woman. It's twisted. Sex is a beautiful gift from God for husbands and wives. What does the devil do? No, sex is free. Love who you want. Have sex with anyone you want. He twists it around. And this man found himself naked. When the Bible, nakedness was considered shame. Why? Because nakedness, notice Adam and Eve were naked in front of each other with no shame. Because your naked body should only be seen by your spouse. But some of you, you've had boyfriends seeing your naked body and girlfriends seeing your naked body. And you're watching naked bodies online. And you're watching naked bodies on films. And you're watching movies and listening. Everything is nakedness now. That's how the devil does it. And some of you, your bodies are out of control. And there's so much pervasive sexual sin in the church and lust. And you say, I can't control it. Because your body is allowing things that are unfit to serve God. 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20 says this. It says, don't you realize that you're what? Your bodies are actually part of Christ. Should a man take his body, which is part of Christ, and join them with a prostitute? Never. And don't you realize that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one with that body and with her. For Scripture says the two will become one. A Scripture in referencing marriage. But the person who is joined to the Lord is one in spirit with Him. Notice this warning. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. Can we get an amen on that? Amen. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. See, Satan wants to attack your body with sexual sin. Because he knows after that it brings shame. And so many people right now I'm preaching to, you are playing with lust. On the screen, on your phone. I thought about Solomon, a great man of God, and he allowed one immoral woman into his life, and it became over 1,000 women he had at his disposal to be with any time, and they led him astray. And that's the world we live in today. In a moment, in a second, we can grab our phones and have access to thousands of naked women and men. Amen? and ruin our lives. And this is what the devil does. Be careful with your environment and the body. Let me tell you, look at your body right now. Where are you out of control? Is it your eyes? Your lust, what you see? Is it your ears, what you're listening to? Filthy music? Is it gossip? Coarse joking? Is it your mouth, what you're putting into it, or what's coming out of it? Is it your feet, the places you're going to? Your body is out of control and it needs to be under submission of the Holy Spirit. Be careful with the unclean things that are all around you. Be careful with the things you call entertainment and just music. I thought about Saul, who was under a demonic spirit and was filled with anger and bitterness. And all King David had to do was go into the room and worship. And that evil spirit fled because David created an atmosphere of worship where the devil fled. And today we're in a culture where we let our kids listen to anyone. And look at the Super Bowl this year with Bad Bunny and his garbage. It's going to be all around America. And we have people like Beyonce and Taylor Swift and everything that we listen to and what they represent. And there we are. It's just music. It's just a beat. It's just words. But you're setting up an atmosphere of uncleanliness. I thought about John the Baptist this morning. And how Herod was watching a woman, a beautiful woman. And she was called to Herod to entertain him. And whatever dance this woman did was so provocative. As he entertained him, he was subdued and said, I'll give you anything you want. And she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. Why is this so significant, church? Listen, because John the Baptist, the Bible says, was the voice that cried out in the wilderness where the devil belonged. There was a man speaking the word of God. And because of this entertainment, she wanted to cut off the head, meaning I want to cut off the voice of God. Do you understand that today in our world, in the entertainment industry, in Hollywood, they're literally trying to cut the head of God's word? And what you watch, and it's in the Grammys, and it's in the movies, and it's in the music, and they're trying to stop the voice of God. And it's the Christians that are buying the albums, downloading the songs, going to the concerts, giving money to it. And if you would just listen and realize that that's going to cut the voice of God from your life, you would think twice. Be careful what you give permission to. Whether it be the music, your body, what you do with it, the entertainment you watch, you cut the voice of God. That's why we have so many young people and even adults that can quote you an entire song from someone in the world and you tell them, name me one Bible verse, and they can't. Why? Because the voice of God has been cut. And you can scroll through entertainment and watch and binge watch entertainment and not spend 5 minutes alone with the Word of God. Why? Because the voice of God is being cut from your life. That's the devil. Oh, but I'm a light in the world. I'm a light in darkness. No, you're just in the world. But let's be clear here. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says that bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good morals. It's not the other way around. That's what the devil wants you to be deceived with. No, I can go into them and to their world and what? Changing you. And you become just like them. That's why when you're hanging out with your friends that don't know the Lord and curse and fornicate and go and party and drink and get wild and everything, and it's only a matter of time where you're saying, man, it's sticking with me. I'm talking like them, I'm acting like them, I'm looking like them, because bad company corrupts. That's why Jesus Think about Judas, who had the devil inside him, and they were close. Because the devil would try to get you close. He would try to get you with close friends. Even Peter at one time in Jesus' life, Jesus had to say, "Get behind me, Satan, because you are a stumbling block." Understand this, there are relationships in your life right now that are a stumbling block to your destiny in Jesus Christ. There are friends you hang out with, friends you do life with, friends that you talk to that are a stumbling block, and they are the very reason you don't change. And you don't change them, but they definitely change you. Don't be deceived. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:20, it says it clearly. Walk with the wise and become what? Wise. You walk with the wise. And in the Bible, the wise person was the godly person. So in other words, it's saying you walk with a godly person, you become a godly person. You become who you hang out with. Your friends become you. You become your friends. You walk with a godly person. And in the end, you're going to become that godly person because they're there to strengthen you and lift you up and not pull you away from the things of God. So stop entertaining this idea that you can be around non-believers and be around them and talk to them and love them and be around them all the time. Yes, love them. Be around them. But listen. Don't give them your life. Because the Bible says if you associate with fools, you'll get what? You'll get in trouble. Your mind. Let's talk about your mind. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The devil is after your mind. And I want to close with this one. It's a big one. The Bible says after Jesus, this man was clothed and in his right mind. The Bible says, do not give the devil a foothold. One of the ways you give the enemy a foothold in your life is through your thoughts. If you have thoughts of shame because of your past and your sins and guilt that tell you, I can never be close to God again, that is demonic lie from the enemy. If you have thoughts of fear that keep you up at night and have you anxious all the time and feeling ashamed and discouraged, that is the evil spirit trying to, because the Bible says God has not given you a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit that wants to dominate your life. You're here this morning and you have thoughts that you're not good enough. You're not pretty enough. God hates you. You'll never amount to anything. You're ugly. Those are thoughts that are not in alignment with God's word. Notice that when the evil spirits got to this man, they attacked the home, the body, and the mind. Because the way the Bible says it is this way, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The devil knows that transformation begins in the way that you think. So he has to get you to think the wrong thoughts so that you never transform again, that you never become who Christ has called you to be. So the mind gets filled with lust and guilt and shame and bitterness and anger and suicide and depression and what someone did and your past and your divorce and my kids and my future and everything. Your mind is just filled with pressure. And isn't it great that when this man lost everything, his home, his body was out of control, and his mind was being oppressed, that Jesus just walks in and this man just comes and falls at the feet of Jesus. And it was Jesus that set him free. And he was clothed and he's in his right mind, because when you have Jesus in your life, your mind is made right and you know who you are in Jesus. But the devil says you're a liar, you're a thief, you're a murderer, you're worthless. Run from God. But this man ran to God. Philippians 4:8 says this, to honor God with your thoughts. It says one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and what is honorable and what is right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent. And some of you have thoughts right now that don't meet that requirement. So I want to ask you this morning to close. It's an evil world we live in. Amen, church? And the devil is after the home, the body, and the mind. And I want you to ask yourself this question. Do you have control in those three areas in your life right now? Do you have control in your home? Is your home a home of peace, love? Can you feel the presence of God when you walk in your house? Or is your home a home, an environment of ungodliness and strife and fighting and secret sin and bitterness and anger? Do you have control over your home right now, your kids? Do you have control over your body right now? Or say, no, Pastor, I have control for a moment, but then I fall into sin. I fall back into fornication. I fall back into pornography. I fall back into lust. I can't stop. I can't stop watching what I watch, listening to what I listen to, drinking what I drink, smoking what I smoke, walking where I'm walking. I can't stop. Do you have control over your body right now? Do you have control over your mind? Or are you constantly thinking these thoughts that just oppress you with shame and guilt and bondage? If you answered no to any one of these, you have to be like this man and run to Jesus. Because Jesus crossed the lake and the storms to get to this one man. And in the end, he was clothed and in his right mind and set free. And the Bible says that Jesus said, go back home, meaning he restored his home. He restored his family. He clothed them and he was in his right mind again and he broke free. And that's what God offers you today. Can we all stand to our feet today? And there's two prayers I want to lead you to today. The first one is if you don't know Jesus today, the Bible says that you're filled with sin. But Christ came to die on the cross for your sins because he's the only one that lived a sinless, perfect life. And today you can make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. You can run to Jesus as you are and he will set you free from your sin and you can have eternity in heaven with him. If you haven't done so yet, I advise you today, don't wait another minute, but make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. And let him take lead of your life right now because he loves you. And if you're here this morning, you're saying, Pastor, I'm a born-again believer. I know I'm a Christian, but I'm being depressed. There's no change in my life. I look just like the world because I know my environment, my home, my mind, my body, it's not honoring God right now. And I'm in bondage. And I need the strength of the Holy Spirit and his power. Listen, there is honor in admitting I need Jesus. Would you come forward this morning as Sonia is doing right now? Give her a round of applause. She's so honest right now. You come forward to this altar right now as this man did. If you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time or you're here today, you want to bow before the Lord right now because you need his supernatural intervention over your life, or you're here this morning and there's some loved one in your life that's in bondage and you need God's supernatural power over them, because this man was a husband, he was a father, someone loved him, and that's you this morning. You bring that person to the altar even if they're not here right now, but you come before the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I need to lead a life that honors you today, this morning. And don't hesitate. If you're here this morning, would you pray this with me if you want to give your life to Jesus today? Just say, Lord Jesus, today, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. as I repent and turn away from you. I ask you to do what you did for this man. Set me free and save me as I surrender my life to you. Forgive me, Lord. In Jesus' name. And if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I'm a believer, but I'm in bondage right now. Would you tell the Lord right now where your pig is? Because I want to tell you, when those pigs, those evil spirits went inside the pigs rolled down the hill and were destroyed forever. And that's what God wants to do with your pig today. That filthy pig that you're ashamed of. What is it? In the room this morning, it's lust. It's anger. It's bitterness. There's bondage. Father, in Jesus' name, you know what it is. Lord, set them free in Jesus' name. Break every chain that only you can break. Because we have tried and failed. But if we would just humble ourselves and fall on your knees, Lord, fall on our knees before you, you could set us free from bondage that has plagued us for years, maybe 18 years like this woman. But in one moment, Lord, your presence can set us free. So I pray, Father, you will set us free in our minds. Set us free in our bodies. Let us have control over our bodies, that we may use our bodies in ways that honor you, Lord. And bring peace and unity back to the home. And in Jesus' name, I bind any demonic spirit and evil in this room right now. You cannot have them. I pray, Jesus, that you will set us free. For he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Come on, give God some praise today.